Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 as we get started. It says, "And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, for you are a great God. You are so good to us, far beyond what we deserve. Father, as we look at this morning, help us to make the personal application to our lives. As David desired to build a house for you, help us to understand where this applies to ourselves. Pray you'd help me to be clear in what I say. Help me to be clear in my thoughts. I pray that you would be honored and glorified through this time today, and that your Holy Spirit would have free reign in each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. From the time that David was a young shepherd boy to the time we find him here as the king of Israel, his desire was to honor God. Whether it was faithfulness as a shepherd to protect the sheep, his communication with God out on the hillsides of Bethlehem, in the quietness of that time, his defense of God's name when he faced Goliath, his respect for God's appointed leader, and then, as we talked about last week, returning the Ark of God to Jerusalem and the worship of God to its rightful place of prominence, David sought to portray a picture of God's accurate and true character. And God has allowed David here in verse 1 to have a period of rest from fighting his enemies. And David was able to consider again all that God had done for him. You know, sometimes the Lord will give us rest from the rigors of life. Sometimes it's just a few minutes of a day. Sometimes it's a few days. Sometimes it's a little bit longer. And it's important that we not waste that time. There is nothing more profitable than to tend to consider all that the Lord has done for us. His love, His grace, His mercy, His faithfulness, His provision, His strength, His help. And we also have the opportunity to consider how we might honor Him by our faithfulness, by testifying to others, by accurately reflecting his image to those around us, believers and unbelievers alike. And as David looks around here, he sees all that God has done on his behalf. He has raised him up from being a lowly shepherd to being the king of God's chosen people. He has given him victories in battle. He has even built a house for David. And now he's given him rest. The first thing I want us to look at this morning is David desires to build a house for God. Verses 2 and 3. So he comes to Nathan. He says, Nathan, look at the house that I'm living in. A beautiful house. He says, but God still lives in curtains. God still lives in a tent. David had made a place for the tabernacle or for the ark when it came back to Jerusalem, but it was simply a tent. Commentators believe that the original tabernacle was still in it, set up in its place back where it was set up many years ago, but the ark was now in Jerusalem. And David had made a tent or a temporary dwelling place for it. So he sees this and he expresses his desire to build a permanent place for God to dwell in. You know, Christ did that when he died on the cross. He provided a way for God to dwell permanently in the hearts of those who would accept him as Savior. Once we are saved, there is no way, the Bible says, that God will ever leave us. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so God will dwell permanently with us when we trust him as our Savior. And David wanted to properly honor God by building a house to dwell in. Now we know that God did not physically dwell among his people at this time, but his presence was represented by a cloud that led them as they came out of Egypt, that led them through the wilderness as they journeyed, and this cloud was with them, either a pillar of a cloud or a pillar of a fire, as we see in Exodus. God's presence was with them. And it says in Exodus chapter 40, when the tabernacle was finished, the glory of God came down and it filled the tabernacle. And in fact, it filled it so much that they couldn't minister because the glory of God had filled the tabernacle. Exodus 40, 33 says, and he reared up the court, Moses here, reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. So the tabernacle was finished. Verse 34, it says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the Israel, all the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys. And so we see that the presence of God was represented in the cloud that was with them in the wilderness. David had brought the ark back to Jerusalem, and we see here that even though the tabernacle was still set up, the ark was taken with them as a representation of God's presence. Remember back in 1 Samuel, we talked about how Samuel or Eli's sons took the ark into battle. What happened to the ark? Philistines took it. Okay, and then the Philistines got rid of it to the men of Beth Shemesh, and they didn't want it, so they sent it off to some other people of Kirjath-Jearim, and they had the ark. Well, then David takes it from there and he brings it back to Jerusalem. But that symbolized the presence of God. But David wasn't content to let God dwell in a tent while he lived in a beautiful house. And so David tells Nathan of his plans. And Nathan says, go do it. Go do all that is in thy heart. The Lord is with thee. As I read about David's desire to build a house for God as I was studying, I thought about the spiritual application of that. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I've accepted his sacrifice for my sin that he paid on the cross. And now the Holy Spirit of God dwells in my heart. God meets all of my needs, and he has blessed with so much beyond my needs. But what kind of a house am I building for God? So 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, what know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Am I taking care of my body physically by proper eating habits, by getting rest that I need, by getting the exercise I need, and not just sitting around wasting time? Am I taking care of my body physically, or rather mentally, by feeding my mind with things that will edify me in a godly way and not tear down my morals? Do I take care of my body spiritually by feeding on God's word and spending time in communication with God through prayer? Do I desire to build God a house that honors him? What kind of a house am I building for God? Because this is his dwelling place. He dwells within me. David desired to build a house. Secondly, I want to see that God responds to David's desire. Verses 4 through 17. It came to pass at night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle? Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. This passage gives us another perspective. It's a parallel passage to this, kind of rehearsing the events or reviewing the events that took place. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Verse 4. It So verse 3 says, it came to pass that night, the same night, that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. God was saying, go tell David he's not going to build me a house. David, was it a wrong desire? No. But God had something else he intended to do. And so God tells Nathan, you go tell David he's not going to build me a house. But then look at 1 Chronicles 17, 5 through 14 to see the reason for God's response. It says, I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have ye not built me an house of cedars? Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Also I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more, neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house, and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. What is God saying here? He said, no, David, you're not going to build me a house. He said, David, I have walked among you people all this time, and I've dwelt in tents, I've dwelt in tabernacles. And I've not complained because why don't I have a house? But he says here, David, I'm going to build you a house. David, I'm going to establish your seed. I'm going to establish your house in your lineage so that it will continue forevermore. God would allow David's desire to be fulfilled, but he was going to let Solomon do that. Solomon would build God a house. But God turns the tables on David here, and instead of allowing David to build him a permanent dwelling, he made a covenant with David that his throne would be established forever. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, God tells David by way of Nathan the prophet, he says, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter, well, if you want to just listen, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Let me read some verses that talk about that. This is a familiar passage. We read it most of the time around Christmas time. Isaiah 9, 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Another one is in Luke chapter 1. The message given to Mary. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, it says, he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And another one in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God, of our Lord, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Another thing that God is telling David here is, David, the temporal things don't matter. They really don't. David, I don't really need a dwelling place here on earth that one day will vanish away. It's the permanent things, that the eternal relationship with God that's important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4 tells us that. 2 Corinthians 5, 4. Actually, let me back up and read chapter 4, verse... let me read 5, 4. I'll come back to that other one. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. Is that true? You ever get up in the morning groaning? Yeah, we all do. Oh, boy, I guess that was from what I did yesterday. We in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we'd be unclothed, but clothed upon. And mortality might be swallowed up in life. It's not that we want to die. You see, we look forward to our new body. We look forward to that eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ. And one day this body will be replaced by a new body that we will receive. The eternal things are what's important, not the temporal things. There are three principles here that are important for us to see. First of all, it's not for us to build our kingdom. It's not our responsibility to build our own little kingdom. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalm 37:23-24 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The Lord will direct our way. He will establish us. He will establish our steps till we must yield ourselves to him. The second principle here is God will build his kingdom in his time. We looked at Acts chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago, Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. You know, the disciples ask him, so when is the kingdom coming? When are you going to set up your kingdom? And Acts 1, 7 and 8 says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. God will build his kingdom in his time. God's timing is always perfect and his plan will be fulfilled. And our responsibility is to be faithful. The third principle here is we have a much greater hope in eternity than we do in this world. If we think that there is hope in this world, we're deceived. We really are. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so we have a much greater hope in eternity. Our focus should be on things of eternal value. Does that mean that we don't take care of the things we have now? No. But they shouldn't consume us to the point that all our attention is drawn away from our focus on God and things that will last. One of those things is the souls of others. We have a much greater hope in eternity. So God responds back to David and says, no, David, you're not going to build me a house. I will establish your kingdom, though. I will establish your seed forever and ever. We see back in 2 Samuel 7, verse 18, we see David's prayer of gratitude. And Nathan had delivered God's message to David. But where do we find David? Look at verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. How important it is for us to do that. God says, no, I'm not going to let you do that. And David could have said, and he could have walked off pouting. Fine, be that way. I'll go my own way. But he didn't do that. When God promised that he would establish him and his seed, his seed would be established forever. David didn't say, but I want it now. He says, no. He goes and he sits down before the Lord. And he says in verse 18, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. David understood that God knew him. David doesn't compare himself with others. David has a proper view of himself before God. He has a proper humility before God. That's the first thing we see here is David's humility. And David doesn't say, comparing himself to those around him. We find in the Bible that's not a good idea. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. Jesus is telling a parable here. And he says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Okay, that's not where attitudes are supposed to be. We're not to compare ourselves with others. 2 Corinthians 10, 12 is another passage that talks about that. 2 Corinthians 10, 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. See, David doesn't compare himself with those around him because that's not wise. He didn't compare himself to Saul and say, well, God, you know how I followed you and obeyed you so much better than Saul did. How I'm much more worthy to be blessed by you than he was. No, David didn't say that. Rather, David says in verse 18, who am I? Who am I that I should deserve the blessings of God that you're telling me I'm going to have? He acknowledged himself as God's servant, and he also points to the fact that God knows who he truly is. David says this again in Psalm 139, 23, and 24. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. He says, God, you know my heart. God, try my heart. Search my heart. He says, God, you know who I am. We see in 1 Samuel 16, 17, David understood the principle that God told to Samuel. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. See, God is not inhibited by this thing we call sin, or skin, rather. He sees through to our true person, to who we really are. God sees much deeper than man sees. So we see David's humility in his prayer here. Secondly, we see God's goodness. David focuses on the goodness of God in his works in 21 and 22. He says, for thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee according to all that we have heard with our ears. Why does God do the things that he does in our lives? I think verse 21 tells us that. To make thy servant know them. Why does God do those things in our lives? So that we might know him, so that we might be drawn closer to him. I've said this many times, and you'll probably hear it 100 times more. Everything that happens to us, whether it's a blessing or a trial, is intended to draw us closer to God. Everything. Everything. David points out the goodness of God in verse 22, and he says, there's none like him. There is none like God. What was the thing that Satan said to tempt Eve? He said, you'll be like gods. And it's interesting that Satan tempted Eve with the very thing he tried earlier, and it failed. He tried to usurp God's authority. It didn't work. He thought he'd become like God. It didn't work. We have a lot of voices telling us that this person is great or that thing is great. But it's an attempt of the enemy to draw our focus away from the greatness of God. You know, when people lift up a sports star, or a movie star, or a music star, and they say, oh, this person is so great. Look at all the money they have. Look at all the fame and popularity they have. Look at their music. It's so great. Look at how many touchdowns they scored this year. Big deal when you compare it with the greatness of our God. It really is. And fourth, another thing we see here is after David's prayer of gratitude, as we see God's covenant to David in verses 23 to 29. He says, What one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods? For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. Let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Do you think David doubted that God was going to keep his word? No. But when he says here, God, let your promise come to pass, he's saying, God, I know it's going to happen. Help us not to fail you. Help us to be faithful to you. And that prayer that David prays is similar to other prayers that we see throughout the Bible. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, one of the things he says there is, when he says, thy Father, thy will be done. He says, thy Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done. In Luke chapter 1, we see a similar prayer. When the angel appears to Mary, Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. You see, David had been given a promise by God. And David's saying, God, let it be. Let it be. Let it happen. Mary had been given a promise by God, and Mary says, be it unto thee according to thy word. Let it happen. Let it be. Yes. Down in verse 46, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever. Was Mary saying, well, look at me. Now I get to be the mother of the Christ child. No, she's saying, God, it's all your work. May you be magnified in it. May you be glorified. We're not to worship Mary. She herself knows she wasn't any better than anybody else. We're to worship God. Why? Because he's the one that does the work. He's the one that does is good to us and great before us. And David realized that all the goodness, all the things that he received was due to the goodness and greatness of God. This covenant that God gave him, he said, God, it's all due to your goodness, your greatness. All glory went to God. But David also knew that God always keeps his covenant. Psalm chapter 89, verse 34. David says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. David knew God was a God of his word. God would keep his covenant. Psalm 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, the word of our God shall stand forever. Why do we need to hang on to God's word? Even in our short lifetime, even in the short history of mankind, in 6,000-7,000 years, however long it's been, about that time, even in that short span of time, has God's word ever failed? Never. Has man's word ever failed? We can't count the number of times. But God's word never fails. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. For ye are, wrong chapter. 1 Peter 1:25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. God's word's going to stand. It's going to stand forever. David understood that. David understood that God would keep his covenant. So God had made a covenant with David, and David prays that in fulfillment of the covenant, God would be magnified and his name would be lifted up. And consider the covenant that God had made with Israel. Back in Leviticus chapter 26, Leviticus 26 verses 9 through 13. Leviticus 26 verse 9. He says, for I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. I will set up my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. So God had made this covenant with Israel. What do you think was a heathen nation's view of God when Israel turned their backs on God? Those heathen nations knew that it was God that brought them into the land. They testified of that clear back as they began to enter the land. Rahab said, we know God is the one that brought you through this. God is bringing you into the land. And they feared. But when they saw Israel turn to idolatry, their view of God was minimized. He was made smaller in their eyes. And David prays here when God makes his covenant with David. God says, David, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to establish your house. But he says, God, I pray that you would be magnified. But we see in the generations to follow that God was ignored for the sake of false gods. Does that mean God's not going to keep his covenant? No, God will keep his covenant to David. And Jesus Christ will sit on the throne. And he will reign forever and ever. But are we ever guilty of that? Do we ever live our lives in such a way that God is, do we live our lives in such a way that God is glorified? Or do others look at us and think less of our God? You know, when we live a life in fear or anxiety, or we live a life striving for the things of this world as if it's the last thing that we can do, do they think less of our God? See, God has established a covenant with us through Christ. I pray that our lives would reflect that to others. Let's pray. Father, we say again the words that David said, who are we before you? Father, you are so good to us. You are so great. Father, your ways are so much higher than our ways. Your thoughts are so much higher, greater than our thoughts. Father, yet you chose, because you loved us, you chose to send your Son to die on the cross for us. And even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because you love us and you desire to have fellowship with us, and you desire for us to live a life that glorifies you. Father, help us to understand that without you we are nothing. And help us to honor and glorify you and magnify you with our lives. Help us to make you look bigger in the eyes of others by the way that we live our lives on a daily basis. But we thank you for the encouragement of your word to live a life that magnifies you. In Jesus' name, amen.